Father, I thank you, Lord. We are here again for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks for the opportunity, Lord, for us to gather together in one accord to fellowship and to hear the word of God, to encourage one another. Praise the Lord. We want to hear, Lord, what you are saying unto the church at this time. Open the eyes of our heart that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. And give understanding into our hearts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your word brings light. And it gives understanding to the simple. And so, let it be, even on here, today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome everybody. Praise the Lord. Despite the intermittent interruptions, well, the word must go on. We cannot allow technical issues to, you know, hinder us. Praise the Lord. We are in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we're talking now about the glorification of the sons of God. This will be part 2. We entered into this portion of the lesson yesterday, and today I want to continue on it. We have talked about, you know, the things that relate to God glorifying the church. And let me read again the text that we are using for this discussion. Praise the Lord. And we are in Romans chapter 8 this morning. It's not the full chapter that we are dealing with in this particular segment, but we're going to read just from, remember, we're talking about to be glorified with him, we must also suffer with him. So Paul picks that up in verse 18, and I want to just quickly read the portions that we are discussing. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that glory that is to be revealed in us is what we are talking about. For the earnest expectation of the creature is also waiting for that glory that is to be revealed in the sons of God. You know, so the creature was made subject to vanity, you know, but, you know, the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, emphasis on this glory that will be revealed in us. Emphasis on the glorious liberty that children of God brings. In other words, we bring deliverance and liberation to everything that's been chained down. Glory to God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and traveling in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. What are we waiting for? Adoption to it, the redemption of our body, the glorification of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Now, it talks about hope. You know, we're saved by this hope, but, you know, when hope becomes a reality, it's no longer hope, becomes a reality. You know, if we hope for that which we see not, then we patiently wait for it. But when we get it, it becomes a reality. Praise the Lord. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings cannot be uttered. Now, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren, or you might put it this way, that he might be the pattern or the blueprint of what the rest of his sons should look like. Hallelujah. Then he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate. And we talked about this progression yesterday. First, he foreknew them. All right. Then he predetermined what they will become. You know, that's predestinate. You predetermine their destination. They will become like, just like the Son of God was. They also will be sons in his image. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And when he had called them, and he gave unto them justification, justified them. And those he justified, he also glorified. Well, we've experienced, you know, the choice, because we were chosen in him according to Ephesians 1:4, chosen in him before the world began. We have experienced the calling, you know. God, that's why we are here today. He called us, we responded, you know. We've given our lives to Christ. We have experienced even justification. We've been taught that it's not of works of righteousness that we did or are doing, but by his grace alone justified us. According to Romans 4:25, it says, Christ was delivered up for our offenses, but he was, raised again from the dead for our justification. So in the fact that he was raised again proves the justification that God was imputing unto us because of the sacrifice of Christ. So, what's next then? We've seen all of these, but what's next to those whom he justified? Well, he said, them he also glorified. So the next after the justification is the glorification. And that's where it stops. It stopped after that. It didn't say anything else after those whom he glorified. You know, so we are looking for that glorification. And we need to talk about it some more. Excite ourselves with it. Look for it. The Bible says our conversation is in heaven. Put your affection on things that relate to these exciting things that God has promised us. You know, so I'm talking about that glorification. What does it look like? You know, how was Christ himself glorified? You know, one time Jesus said, Father, glorify thyself. And there was a voice, you know, that came and said, well, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And then again, Jesus was praying in a certain place and said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had from the beginning with you. Let it come again. Ha! Glory to God. Remember that, you know, all that glory was couched in a human flesh, and he had to be subject unto even some of the things, natural things like sleep and hunger and being tired and so forth in the flesh, you know, and he was yearning for that glory again in John chapter 17. Father, the hour has come, he said, glorify thy son again, that thy son may glorify thee. Even as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Glory to God. And he said, I have glorified thee upon the earth. That's right. And I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, let's take a look at that. Let's decompose that or unpack it for a minute. Jesus said, well, I have come to do the will of my Father. John 4 and 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I mean, he was consumed about and with that. And here he's declaring, well, I've finished it. Because he's now almost at the end of the road now, going to the cross. He knew it. It's done. It's over. And he's going to finish it. And in John chapter 19 and verse 30, upon the cross, he said, it is finished. So, he's declaring here, he said, look, I have glorified thee on the earth. So that's one thing that we must strive to do as sons of God. Glorify God all the time. Yeah, that's part of the process. And be focused on finishing the work which he gave us to do. And what was that work? We talked about it briefly yesterday. In this same chapter of John 17, we see Jesus speaking about that work, you know, that he wanted us to do. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world to do certain work, that's verse 18, even so have I sent them. So whatever it is the Lord sent us to do, we must be doing. That's part of the process of being glorified. You know, we can, if we're not doing what he asks us to do, don't expect any glorification. Because this is the way Jesus is describing it here. You know, I've glorified thee, I'm doing the work, I'm finishing it up, you know. And then he now says, well, then now glorify me again with the same glory that I had with you from the beginning. You know, so obviously, it looked like there was something Christ was going to receive, which he had before, you know, but God was proving him to see that he would do all that he needed to do. And of course he did. And then he would get it again, the same glory that he had before. So if we look at that for our own lives as well, you know, there is a glory that we had with him from before the world began. So we were chosen in him even before the world began. Well, when we come upon the face of the earth, when we are finally called through the preaching of the gospel, we recognize who we are in Christ, and we understand justification and sanctification and all of that, then we must seek glorification. There's nothing wrong in doing. Jesus was seeking it here. He was praying, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you from the beginning. That's a prayer. So there's nothing wrong with seeking glorification in Christ. This is not self-glorification. This is glorify me with the glory that I had with thee. That's right. You know, so at any point in time, when we see, you know, a lackluster life that doesn't have the glory of God, well, we need to pray this prayer. Father, glorify me again with the glory that I once had with you. You know, David, he prayed. He said, Lord, you know, show me that glory that I once saw in the sanctuary. You know, well, you know, even Moses, he prayed. You know, after all the things that he had seen done in Egypt, he was still praying. You know, Exodus chapter 33, remember? The early chapters of Exodus was where he saw those tremendous power. First, he saw the burning bush and heard the voice of God that commissioned him. he went and did as God bid him, bade him to do. And he turned water into blood, called out flies and frogs and lice and darkness and all kinds of miracles that he did. Signs and wonders that God did by him. And then even up through the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, an amazing feat. You know, we've never seen anything quite like it. And yet, after all of that, now we come to chapter 33 of Exodus, and he's still praying, Lord, show me thy glory. Well, that's it. There's nothing wrong in praying for the glorification, to see and to enter into it. And the Lord said, yeah, I'll show it to you. You know, so, you know, these people were desirous, not of vain glory, but they were desirous of the real glory of God. And what does the glory of God look like? Well, in the book of Jeremiah, you know, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we're told, let not the rich man glory in his riches, or the strong man in his might, or this or that in whatever they have, but anyone that is going to glory, the Lord said, let them glory in this one thing, the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his strength or might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So that's the glory, the knowledge of the holy and the knowledge of the Lord. In another place, it's called the knowledge of the Son of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, that's why I put it there. The knowledge, we grow in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 13. So, to understand the Lord, to know the Lord's ways, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, in these things do I delight, to know the ways of God, to know what he wants us to be like. These are the things that we should glory in. This is the thing you should take pride in doing and knowing. Not carnal pride, but the glory of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, so one time Jesus said, I am from above and ye are from beneath. And he called it as it was. He wasn't, saying it to be proud or prideful. He was just saying it as it is. And we also must learn to say it as it is. I am from above. We got to learn that we are from above and ye are from below. Yeah, that's what Jesus said to those people. Well, are we also from above, just like Jesus was? All right. Well, let me read to you, and that, by the way, you'll find that statement that Jesus made in John chapter 8 and verse 23, where he told them, ye are from beneath, but I am from above. Ye are from this world, ye are of this world, but I am not of this world. You know, so let me also read to you some characteristics that I compiled of some of the, attributes of the sons of God. I call it the anatomy of the sons of God. I've given this on this platform before, but it goes with this lesson. When Jesus said, I am not of this world, what did he mean? And what does that mean to us? So, let's take a look. In the same John chapter 17, where he was praying the Father concerning his disciples that he was about to leave. you know, he said of himself, he said, well, you know, I'm not of this world, neither are they, you know, and that I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but I am praying for those whom you have given me. Praise the Lord. Everything you have given me are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's John chapter 17, you know, verse 10. And he wants us, you know, to be in that same glory. I have given them thy word, he said. That's in John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we see Jesus always drawing this parallel. What he is what we are. What he is not is what we are not. He is not of this world. Therefore, we are not of this world. Jesus said it clearly here. You know, but you look and say, well, we're not of this world. What does that mean? I'm born in the world and everything. But Jesus was born into the world too. But he said, I am not of this world. His source and his origin is not of this world. And he says, neither are they. Those whom you have given me, they also are not of this world. You know, even as I am not of this world. So let's look at a compilation of some of the attributes of the sons of God. Because they, you know, as he is, remember, so are we. Praise the Lord. And I have compiled, you know, about 24 attributes of these sons of God. The first one, number one, according to this romance that we are reading, is they are foreknown. And when I say they, put yourself in the mix. You can also say we, you know, because we now are we, the sons of God. 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, not they, we should be called the sons of God. That's right. You know. And he said, behold, now are we the sons of God. So if I use the word they, it's also we. So sons of God, they are foreknown by God and they are called according to his eternal purpose. The first understanding of that comes to us even from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Way from the beginning, we see what God had in mind. You know, when he said, well, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So it was already in his mind. And let him have dominion. Praise the Lord. And we see that in all the verses that we have read, Ephesians 1 verse 4. We have read that we were chosen in him before the world began. You know, and so on and so forth. And now also in chapter 8 of Romans, we are told that he foreknew them, you know, verses 28 to 30. If you look, just read a little bit ahead. Those whom he did foreknow, we read that in the scripture, them he also called. Hallelujah. Predestinated them and called them. So the first attribute we see of the sons of God is that we are foreknown by God and are called according to his eternal purpose. So let's establish that in our hearts. Because as I've said multiple times, that God's choice is always preceded by his foreknowledge. His choice is preceded by his foreknowledge. So the foreknowledge of God in choosing the sons of God, that's the first thing we learn about the sons of God. Number two, we just learned that Jesus said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Well, and I say it like this, they are made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Praise the Lord. That's a powerful revelation if you can catch it. You know, there are many scriptures that talk about that. We just read some in John 17 where Jesus is saying, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. But there are more scriptures to read. Remember, they are not of this world, as even I am not of this world. And that's what Jesus said. And we are going to read some more scriptures that define the sons of God as not being from this world. Praise the Lord. Well, let's read, you know, some other scriptures from the Word of God. Tells us about them. We have read Ephesians 1:4. Let's also read Ephesians 2 and verse 10. These are some of the attributes that the sons of God possess. And as we read through these things, you know, be prayerful that these attributes must be manifested in you, and you must understand them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not created according to the Adamic line, but created in Christ Jesus. This is a new creation, you know, and Jesus is the firstborn in that new creation. And we are created according to the will of God, not by the will of man, but we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Praise the Lord. So that's the origin of the sons of God. They're not according to the will of man. You know, let's read also 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's read some of the things that are spoken about the sons of God. You say, well, God called us and saved us with an holy calling. You know, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm trying to establish one fact here about the sons of God, that they were just like Christ with God before the world began. Even though later on they were manifested upon the earth, they were already with Christ before the world began. No one can dispute these scriptures. So things that God gave us before the world even began. And the Lord one time, speaking to Job out of the whirlwind, he asked Job this question in Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. The Lord asked Job these powerful questions. A lot of things he asked him in that chapter, but let's read just a few of them in these three or four verses. This is Job chapter 38. Remember, the Lord told him, you know, who is this that darkeneth knowledge with, you know, lack of counsel and so forth? Gird up your loins now. Let me speak to you as a man. Tell me if you know the answer to these things. And then the Lord began to ask him. He said, you know, where were you? You know, he asked him a question. You know, where were you when I did all these things? You know, where were you? You know, and here are some of the questions that the Lord asked him. Let's read it for ourselves so that we can see. Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7 to start with, and then some other parts of that powerful, powerful revelation of all the things that God was asking Job. He said, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who has said or laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, tell me. Upon what did I stretch the line thereof? Whereupon are the foundations fastened? If you know it, tell it. Or who laid the cornerstone of the earth? You know, and when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, you know, when were you when all these things were happening? Well, the Lord is even revealing to us here that there were certain activities with the sons of God. And some people say these were angels, maybe. But, you know, we're told that in the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 5, there are actually some texts that does refer inaccurately to angels as sons of God. But it's inaccurate. It's just because people don't know, you know, what to refer to them as, they call them, you know, sons of God or whatever. But that's never the case, because here he says in the book of Hebrews, you know, we're told in chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, this is my son, they have I begotten him. And God does not refer to angels as his sons. People may erroneously refer to angels as sons of God, but not God. God never said to any angel, you are my son. But they are not. Angels are not sons of God. So if God is asking Job here, where were you when the sons of God? Now this is coming from the voice of God. You know, if God was saying, where are you when the sons of God shouted for joy? And all the sons of God sang together and so forth. And if this scripture is saying that God doesn't call angels sons, then he could not. He could not have been referring to angels. Now, these are the same people that God was saying were with him before the world began. Hallelujah. You know, so this is the origin of the sons of God. It's a beautiful thing for us to know. Now, their names, the names of the sons of God, you and I, are also written with him in his book before the world began. The book of Revelation chapter 13, you know, tells us not only was Christ himself slain before the world began, but we ourselves were in him even before the world began. Praise the Lord. He says, concerning the Antichrist, you know, all the people on the face of the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, so the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Our own names also were written in the book before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. And these are some of the attributes of the sons of God, show their origin even before the world began. And he said, you know, the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And all they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Yeah, so you see that certain names were in the book of life even from the beginning, and then they came forth later. So we can see that the scripture establishes the origin of the sons of God even before the world began. We also see in Matthew chapter 25 verse 34 that Jesus talks about a kingdom that was prepared for certain group of people from before the world began. So all of these scriptures tell us that these sons of God were in God's mind even before the world began. He prepared certain things for our glorification, that he himself might be glorified in the church. Now, once we understand that, now we need to stop thinking like chickens and start thinking like eagles. The chicken is always scratching and looking for, you know, food among dirt. And scratching, looking, scratching, looking. Well, the eagle, on the other hand, is flying high, not scratching. Don't scratch anything. Praise the Lord. You know, they that wait upon the Lord, they will mount up with wings as eagles. You know, that's the depiction of the sons of God. Not chicken, but eagles. Praise the Lord. Now, these children of God, number three, or the children and the sons of God, they are called children of the promise. They are not children after the flesh. The book of Galatians chapter 4 talks about that severally. But you can read verses 23, verses 28, and verse 31. Now let me just read a few of those to you. But the whole chapter actually, you know, talks about that. Praise the Lord. The sons of God, they are not children of bondage, but they are children of liberty. Praise the Lord. You can read those for reference. I'm going to leave that there and move on. Now, these sons of God, even though they were with God from the beginning and they come upon the face of the earth, they must go through the process of receiving Christ. That's right. When they receive Christ, they will be given that power again. That power was with God to give them from the beginning. And, you know, they must go through the process upon the earth, giving power to become sons of God. And they will be born, see, not by the will of man, nor of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Let's read John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We're talking about Jesus came to his own, and his own rejected him. But as many as received him, we are told, you know, he gave them power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. This is how the sons of God are born. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So you may think of yourself as flesh and blood, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Those for whom the kingdom were prepared before the world began, they are not flesh and blood. They may appear that they are in flesh and blood, but there is something inside of them, not the flesh and the blood. That's not the one that the Lord is talking about. There's something, there's a spirit in man. That spirit that is in you, communicating with God, even through this lesson, to know where you belong in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. So, when they receive Christ, they become one with Christ. Hallelujah. Even as Christ is one with the Father. That's number five attribute. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Well, he also said this concerning the children of God and these sons of God in John chapter 17. Pretty much many verses there. You know, so you've sent me, I've sent them. Verse 18. For their sakes I sanctify myself. They also may be sanctified by the truth. In fact, I suggest, I recommend that everybody should read this entire John chapter 17. Make that your assignment to read that today. Read the whole chapter, because there's some powerful stuff in it, which I can't take time to, you know, dive into everything. But he said, look, I've sanctified myself for their sakes, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. And he said, neither pray I for these alone, not just these 12 or whatever, you know, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, you know, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So it is the glory of God that the church be united in Christ. Now this unity is called unity of the faith, described in Ephesians 4:12-13. It's not, you know, just some false unity. Some people, you know, go about false unity that has no foundation in the scriptures. The unity of the faith is each person's united to Christ. See, that's it. Christ is the, you might call him the magnet in the core of it all. When you are united to Christ, that's the word. And I am united to Christ, that's the word. Then, you know, that's the unity that God's looking for. Not just some false unity. I say, well, let's all be united. Bring all conglomeration of, you know, false religions and all of that. No, that's not going to work. But when, as we unite to the word, you know, it's not just about me uniting with you and you uniting with me. It's not that at all. It's you uniting with the word and I uniting with the word. That's what's called the unity of the faith. Now, when we are like that, we become one in Christ. And that's the glory that God is looking for. And Jesus said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given unto them. What's the purpose for that glory? That they may be one. That's right. Even as we are one, you know, you're going to see the glory. It's not, you know, a fractured, you know, disintegrated church. It's one church, one baptism, one glory of the Father revealed in the church, and one Lord who is Lord of all. That's it. You know, that's what he's looking for. And when he's glorified finally in the church, the real church, the true church, the word church, they will be one in him. Now, all splinter groups and different things like that, we have those now. I mean, some of it because of geographic locations, you know, they all can't gather together in one place. But we're not talking about physical now. We're talking about spiritual. You know, unto him shall the gathering of the people be spiritually. You know, gathered together and united in him. Praise the Lord. And the Lord said, well, when that glory is revealed in them, there will be one. I will be in them. This is now reading verse 23 of John 17. I will be in them as thou art in me, that they may be made perfect in one. One glorious church. Hallelujah. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, because they will represent, glory to God, and thou hast loved them, even as thou loved me. And Father, I will that they also, this is powerful, passionate prayer that Jesus is praying here. Father, I will also that those whom you have given me, I pray this prayer for us, and I guarantee you, God answered every prayer that Jesus prayed. And Jesus already prayed this prayer for us. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So there should be no fear in anyone. You know, Jesus prayed this prayer. That they may behold my glory. Not only behold, but also share in the glory. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, look, I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in my Father's throne, because I overcame and I'm set on his throne. And he said, well, in the book of Revelation 3:21, everyone also that overcomes will share with me in that throne. They will sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. And it will all be one glorious, you know, formation at the end. This is what God is looking for. Praise the Lord. And it's going to happen. So the next thing that we are looking for is this formation of the glory of God in the church, or the unveiling of the glory of God in the church. And it begins with an understanding. We must understand that. Jesus understood who he was. He said, I'm from above, not from beneath. And we must understand that. We can no longer be behaving like chicken. We need to be the eagle. And we can no longer be behaving like sinners when we need to be like saints. We can no longer be doing things of this world when we need to be walking in the Spirit. The nature of the sons of God is the nature of Christ, created in his image and his likeness. And if we are acting otherwise, then that's unnatural. Because it is only natural for us to be like the source from where we came. As I've said in an analogy in the past, that a dog must be a dog. A snake must be a snake. You can't change the nature of a snake. It's always called up ready to strike. It's always a snake. Always like that. There's nothing you can do about that. The dog will be a dog. The cat will be a cat. And so on and so forth. You know. And it is unnatural for the dog to be meowing like a cat. It's also unnatural for the cat to be barking like a dog. Those things are unnatural. So it is unnatural for the sons of God to be behaving like the world. That's unnatural. You know, so we need to get our act together, know who we are in Christ, and act accordingly. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit accordingly. Praise the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is there to enable us to do it. Now, so those are some of the characteristics. There's many more of the sons of God. You know, they are one with Christ, as Christ is one with the Father. Number 6, as Christ is, so are they in the world, or as he is, so are we. Remember, anytime I say they here, it's actually we. But we are the sons of God. Praise the Lord. So, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, I've quoted that repeatedly. As Christ is, so are we in the world. But look at what, you know, Christ said himself. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, a prophecy regarding Christ's declaration. I and the children that you have given me for signs and wonders. Glory to God. You know, not just I alone. I alone is not good enough in the mind of God. It's a little thing for Christ to be the salvation to even Jews alone. Making salvation to the ends of the world. Well, it was a very little thing in the eyes of God that Christ should be the only Son of God. That's too little. It's the glory of God, you know, multitude of people. It's the glory of the King. And it's the glory of God, you know. Now, so Jesus himself said it. John chapter 12 and verse 24. You know, well, as long as the corn of wheat has not fallen and dying, it abides alone. You know, and God didn't want Christ to be the only one. So it was in his plan that the corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die and produce more. You know, so now here we are. I and the children that the Father has given me are for signs and wonders. So we're no longer, you know, it's no longer Christ just being the only we will be just like him as well. Let's read a few other statements that Jesus made about those who are his and what they shall be like. There's a statement he made in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, which I quoted a couple of days ago, where he said, well, you know, the disciples are not above his master, but when everyone that is perfect shall be as the master. So they must be like the master. That is the purpose of discipleship. It's not just any other thing. The goal is to be like the master. And the process of perfection is described as discipleship. And the goal is when they are perfect, they'll be just like the master. And Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore also perfect, as your Father is perfect, your Heavenly Father. So these are the things, you know, that Jesus said, and this scripture says about us, the sons of God. And these are the attributes that we must attain unto. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. In other words, just like the Christ, John 14 and 12. Hallelujah. You know, so these are the scriptures that say that the sons of God will be doing just like the Christ. You know, John chapter 20 and also verse 21. Jesus said unto his disciples just before he left, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So you go and represent, just like I did. Jesus was always representing. John 5 and 19, the Son can do nothing of himself, he said. Whatever he sees the Father do, that the Son will do likewise. Well, that's got to be our own also SOP, meaning standard operating procedure. That's it. We got to do like the Holy Spirit shows us. Because as the Father was to Jesus, so is the Holy Spirit to the church. The Holy Spirit is the governor. He says, and we do. You know, that's it. You know, Jesus himself came back in the form of the Holy Spirit in a different way. He said, well, I'll go and then a spirit will come, that he may, another comforter, that he may be with you forever. He'll be with us. And he'll guide you. Say, well, he'll show you into all truth. Even the things I've told you before, he will bring to your remembrance. Holy Spirit will do all of that to get us to be just like Christ. Number 7, the sons of God will be filled with the Spirit. In fact, this is how they are defined. They'll be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 and 14. We've read this, you know, and we've talked about it. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Number 8, you know, I rushed through that one because we've already dealt with it at length. Number 8, like Christ, we will be endowed and filled with all the fullness of God. Well, Christ was filled with the fullness of God. Let's read about that. Yeah. Did Christ just have a portion of God's attributes, or did he have everything just like God? Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In this new creation in Christ, he's the first. And by him were all things made. God spoke the word before anything was created. So that makes the word the firstborn. For by him, by the word, were all things created, that are in heaven and in the earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And that's right. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, so, you know, Christ is the head. He's not the body of the church. He's the head. And the head cannot just be by itself. The head needs the body. The body needs the head. So we are completing him like that. You know, Christ is the head of the body. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now listen to this. For it pleased the Father that in him should some of God's fullness dwell. No, in him should all fullness dwell. That's it. So that's the way that Christ was. And that's the way that we will be also. Colossians chapter 2, you know, listen to, you know, verse 9. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of God bodily. And we also are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. So, just like Christ had the fullness of God, the sons of God will have the fullness of God. This is the glorification. And that's what we are talking about to get us excited about it, even though it's not quite fully there yet, but that's the goal. And that's what we must look for. Just like Christ, we will have the fullness of God. You know, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul prayed this prayer, you know, for the believers coming to Christ. He said, you know, that, you know, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God, love of Christ, which passes understanding. He also prays, said that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, just like Christ. And be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's another attribute of the sons of God. Isn't all these things beautiful? Now, just like Christ, sons of God will be one with the Holy Spirit, will bear the fruit of the Spirit, and will walk in the Spirit, just like Christ. 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 6 and verse 17, you know, tells us that, you know, Paul cautioning the believers, you know, to act like, you know, the rest of the world, but to know that they are different. He asks questions such as, what? Don't you know, you know, that you are the temple of Christ, and so on and so forth, you know. And he says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so when we're joined to the Lord, so that's what I was saying about before, about the magnet. You are joined to the Lord as one. I am joined to the Lord as one. The next person is joined to the Lord as one. Christ is the common factor that joins everything together. And that's the unity of the faith. Praise the Lord. Now, and that's the way that the sons of God will be. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that, look, we should walk in the Spirit, right? If we walk in the Spirit, he says, well, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we must walk in the Spirit. And then he goes on to tell us, you know, what the Spirit will produce in us when we are walking in the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You got to have all of it. So it's not different pieces. He did not use the term plural here. The fruits of the Spirit are, you know, quite unlike the gifts of the Spirit. When he talked about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, said the gifts of the Spirit are this. And he started to, because not, you know, everybody doesn't have all of the gifts of the Spirit. You may have this, you may have that, and this one may have that, that one may have this. When we function together, it all works together. But everybody must have all of the fruit of the Spirit. There's no concept of you have some and not the other. You know, you may have the gift of prophecy and not the gift of faith. You may have the gift of interpretation of dreams and not the working of miracles. You may have the gift of word of knowledge and not the gift of word of wisdom. All of that you may. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, is one. It has many flavors or many attributes, but it's one. Giving us the concept that it's all, you know, not just I have part of it. No. No such thing as part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all these things. Said against such, there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the sons of God will have the entire fruit of the Spirit. They will bear that fruit. And they will walk with God in the Spirit. Number 10. And I will stop at number 10 for today. The sons of God will obey God's voice and follow Him. They will keep His words and do His commandments and do His pleasure all the time. This is what Jesus said about Himself. Remember, we are trying to parallel the sons of God with Jesus, because the Bible says that He is the firstborn. He is the blueprint. Everybody else will come into His image. That's what God said. Conform to the image of Christ was what God had in His mind for those that He foreknew. He also did predestine them to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we're looking at characteristics of Christ and looking at characteristics of His sons of God, you know, so that we will have this parallel. Well, here is what Jesus said concerning those who are His. John chapter 10 and verse 27. You know, he has been talking about My sheep. He refers to them by multiple titles. At times they call them sons of God, children of God, My sheep, etc. You know, in this one, you know, in this one place, he talks about, you know, my sheep. We've been talking about it in John chapter 10, talking about it in verses 5, verse 27, etc. My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's right. You know, so if you read, you know, verses 5 and verse 27 of John chapter 10, but I want to read it in this order. I want to read verse 27 first and then verse 5 last. So this is verse 27 of John chapter 10. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. The reason that is so is because My Father gave them to Me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck anything out of My Father's hand, let alone pluck My sheep out of My Father's hand. And he said, well, I am My Father, I want. But, you know, let's jump to verse 5 of that same chapter. He said, you know, that they know His voice and they will not follow. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, because they know not the voice of strangers. Well, if we claim to be His sheep, and we claim that we are His, well, let's see some of the expectations of Jesus then. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he said, remember, He said, they hear My voice. Okay, well, what is his voice? Obey my commandment. Obey my voice and obey what I have told you. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments, or say they hear my voice, well, and doeth them or keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So that's, you know, that's the proof. And if you love me, beloved of my Father, I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 23. And my Father will love him, come unto him, make our abode with him. So, the children of God, in the sons of God, they will hear and obey God's voice. We, upon whom this promise has come at the end of the age, that aspire to be part of this sons of God company. Well, number one, we must hear his voice. You know, if at any time you are not hearing his voice, well, we need to examine the situation. Is it because he's not speaking, which is hardly likely? Or is it because, you know, there are too many distractions? That's perhaps more likely the case. You know, so, you know, God is speaking, but are we hearing? You got to tune in to the right channel, the right station, to hear the broadcast from the radio station. Radio station may be broadcasting all the time, but unless you are tuned in, you won't be hearing it. So, you know, same thing with the television. You know, television programming is going on all the time, but unless you turn it on, you won't be hearing it. So the Lord will speak, but we must listen. And to listen, we must disengage from distractions. There's so many distractions that try to prevent us from hearing. If God calls it a still small voice, you know, we see that in 1 Kings chapter 19. If God calls it a still small voice, then a lot of loud noises will try to cover it up. You know, so we've got to be able to sift through all the noise, filter all those things out, and hear the voice. Actually, people can train in the natural. You can train your ears. You might be hearing so many things. You can train your ears to filter out all the noise and listen to just one thing. Praise the Lord. You know, you're listening to, you know, some soothing classical music or whatever. There may be other noises around, but you can train your voice to just, you know, block everything out and just, you know, listen to that music. And refresh your soul. Well, same thing. We can train our minds to block out all the noise and hear the voice of God. Well, the voice of God is also revealed in his word. That's right. I mean, and the word of God is clearly given to us through the scriptures. Now, here's what the Bible says about the scriptures. You know, why it is important for us to know the scriptures and the role that the scriptures will play, you know, in our lives. If you don't know the scripture, well, we only have ourselves to blame because we have no excuse. Today, there's an abundance of means, you know, of how to get the scriptures. You can get it in written form. You can get it in electronic form. I mean, you can get it in so many ways. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is, you can see also again that he puts it as one unit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You cannot you can't take the scriptures apart and say this one is inspired by God and that one is not. Well, once you do that, you know, we've broken the whole thing down and that doesn't work. You have to take it as one unit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the sons of God be perfect, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Those are some of the attributes of the sons of God that align with Christ. Remember, you know, Christ will only do the will of the Father. Everything that the Father tells him, that exactly he does. So we must do the same. I'm going to leave those attributes there, continue those by the grace of God tomorrow. Here's a summary of what we have said today. We're talking about coming into God's glory and God being glorified in the church. It is the glory of God for the church to become united in Christ. He said, this glory that you I had with you from the beginning, I have given to them that they may be one. We can never be one with the devil. And, you know, there, and the false vine that's out there pretending to be something that they are not. You know, the only way to make sure that that's not happening is you be one with Christ. Never mind about trying to be one with somebody else. Just be one with Christ. And if that other person is one with Christ as well, then naturally you are all now one in the faith. Praise the Lord. And we will see the glory of God revealed in the church because Christ prayed for us to have it. He said, well, I can give them that glory that you gave to me. We'll have it. Now, God did say at one time that he would not give that glory out. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. But Jesus changed that. He said, well, it's not really giving out because we are in him. We can only get that glory when we are in him. So in Christ, we will have that glory. Can't get it any other way. And it will be for his own glory. Everything that God does in us is actually, you know, so that he might be glorified. That is the reason he does everything that he does. It's not because of anything else, but it is so that we might be glorified. Listen to Isaiah. Let me wrap this up with Isaiah chapter 61. Let me talk about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and so on. In verse 3, we see that all that God is doing, you know, starting from Isaiah 60, we're told that the sons of God shall arise and shine because the glory of God is upon them. Jesus reads the words of Isaiah 61 in the book of Luke 14, quotes it for himself. But we see that there is a lot that is said in Isaiah 61. But at the end of it, in verses 1 to 3, at the end of it, you know, here is what it says. It's all about God being glorified. He said, the Lord is upon me, you know, and he will give me the ability to comfort all that mourn. Appoint to them that mourn in Zion to give them beautiful ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. All of these things that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So that's the end game, is for God to be glorified. But he will be glorified in the earth through the sons of God. Father, I thank you for our lesson today. We rejoice in this knowledge that you chose us from before the world began. And you called us to be your own. And all the things that come, you know, thousands of years before the world, after the world began, cannot remove God's choice in us that was before the world began. And we thank you, Lord, for choosing us to become sons of God. And we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in us. We pray, Lord, for a complete and full understanding of the role that the sons of God will play at the end in reflecting the glory of the Lord. Thank you, Father. And through this glory, may many souls come to the kingdom. Heaven and earth working together to bring salvation to many. We pray, Lord, that the will of God will be revealed to us. The power of God will be made known in us. The psalmist said, Lord, forsake me not. I've shown thy glory to this generation, thy power to everyone that is to come. And we thank you that so it will be for the glorious church at the end. Thank you, Lord, that you're forming us into the image of Christ. Give us the grace to conform to that image. In Jesus' name, I give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.